full of anticipation. Let's pray for you. Father, we pray for Jonathan. Just pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit. Pray that you would give him ability beyond himself to speak your word and for it to carry power and carry an edge into our lives and into our hearts. That, Lord God, we won't just inform ourselves or listen to words, but we'll be changed because we hear you speak to us through him, through the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nick. And I must say, you're smelling really nice. It's the aroma of Christ.
Back to Romans. If you've got your little book, you'll be able to follow in that. If you've not, I'm just going to read the first 17 verses of chapter 8 out to you. There's a lot in this. I will try to go fairly speedily without being too stupid so that you miss it all. Let's read the scripture first, though. This is the important bit. Therefore, says Paul, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Very famous passage of scripture written to Christians who were just like us. We have this kind of funny idea that those who lived in New Testament times, you know, must have been much more spiritual than we were. But all you have to do is read Paul's letters to know here are people who are still battling with sin, battling with issues. Paul is writing about real issues of sin and problems in the church to the Romans, the church to Corinthians, all the other churches, if you go through it. This is not some super spiritual church full of holy people who'd got their acts all together. They had their challenges, they had their struggles, they had their fallouts. Some were of one party, some were for another. There was people with weird ideas. There was stuff happening that wasn't all that good. And Paul had to address it in some of his letters. Now this passage that we read today, which sounds so triumphalistic and really almost feels like a disconnect from where many of us live today as human beings, as Christians, is written by a man who's already admitted his frailty too. In the last chapter, from verse 15 onwards of chapter 7, you've got Paul talking about his own battles, his own challenges with life. But the good things I want to do, I don't end up doing. The bad things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. This is written by Paul. If that gives us any hope, it might depress us, but hopefully it gives you some hope, that actually when we read this passage today, we understand that as Christians, God doesn't set us up with a new car, like a new life, and then say, from now on, you've got to do your own repairs. You haven't got the tools for the job. You haven't got a garage. You haven't got a pit. But hey, you've got to change the engine. You've got to change the big end. You've got to do all the repairs of your life now. As if we can do it. The reality is, as human beings, we always, in that sense, in ourselves, in our flesh, as the Bible calls it, that means our humanity, we fall short of God's standards and doing the things that God does. But many of us are still living in chapter 7 with a sense of despair, with a sense of discouragement, with a sense of condemnation. Oh, we messed up again. We failed again. I keep doing the wrong things. I keep saying the wrong things. I keep messing my life up. What chance is there for me? And Paul has had to come to this great statement of faith at the end of chapter 7, which chapter 8 goes on from. So it says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we just had communion this morning, recognizing the power and the authority that comes into our lives through Jesus' triumph over sin and death on the cross and his resurrection, which said that God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, you know. This is the truth of it. So however we feel, however condemned we feel, however guilty we feel, however ashamed we feel, however dirty we feel, we have got to read these verses and take them on board. And we often say them glibly to ourselves, don't we? I feel really down now. Listen, guys, I know all about condemnation. I have lived a life of embarrassing moments, embarrassing days, sometimes in front of much bigger and more powerful crowds than you. There are times when I've wanted to slink off into the corner, say, that's the end of my ministry. That's the end of me doing anything. I've messed up again. Don't want to see another Christian. Don't want to go to another church. Don't want to do anything else again because I'm so useless. I know what it is to feel like that. And somebody says to me, but there's no condemnation. But there's power in these words. Today I'm going to talk about our identity in Christ. Because this is really important that we learn. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is not some sort of, you know, name it and claim it and grab it. This is what Paul is writing about here. Therefore, he starts this passage. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, today, here in this place, there is no condemnation for you or me who are in Christ Jesus. If you can't say amen to that, you won't say amen to anything. You are not under condemnation. Those of you who are in Christ, those of you who belong to Christ, those of you who said, he is my Savior and Lord, you are no longer under condemnation. Now, if you've never done that, if you've never bowed the knee to the Lordship of Christ, let me give you the bad news. You are under condemnation. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Thanks be to God, as Paul said at the end of 7, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are in Christ. That is part of his body. Part of a living, breathing community of faith. Of people who love the Lord. Now, because of Christ's victory over sin and death, we are no longer under condemnation. That word condemnation means both the verdict of being guilty and the punishment being carried out, that we're imprisoned by the stuff we've done. We're no longer under judgment. Jesus has paid the penalty. Let it soak in. I may feel condemned, but Jesus has set me free, is what Scripture says today. You are not condemned. You are not a prisoner to your past.
You're not a prisoner to your failure. You're not a prisoner to what's happened in the past, no longer. You have been set free. Your true identity is to be in Christ. Now, identity is such a huge thing these days in our society. What we identify as, who we identify as, what we want to call ourselves, you know. But Galatians 3, verse 28 says that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, whatever society might say, our identity as Christians is not found in our race. It's not found in the colour of our skin. It is not found in our social background, our class, our career, our job, whether we're slave or free, whether we are Jew or Gentile, the race thing. It's not found in our gender, male or female. Big one today. Our identity is in Jesus. Because of what he has done for you, you have a new start, a new beginning, a new life, an eternal life. And it is finished. God has done it, verse 3. God sent his own son into our powerlessness, into our weakness, into our failing. And he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, Paul says. Now in the likeness, he didn't come sinful himself. In fact, he was the pure, perfect sin offering, as we'll read about. The Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, who takes away the sins of the world. But he came as a human being, and he conquered sin and death. That's what Romans 8 tells us. This is great news. We don't have to struggle with the stuff that has kept us held back all our lives. But we've got to not only believe it, we have to live it. You see, how we live matters, Paul goes on to say. We should not live according to the flesh, verse 4, but according to the Spirit. We need to live in our new identity in Christ. And it starts, he says, with how we think, where our head's at. Those who live, verse 5, according to the flesh, have their mindset on what the flesh desires. So what is our mindset? Preoccupied, absorbed with, governed by our failings, our fears, our selfish desires, our passions, our wants, wanting to please ourselves? Or is our mind governed by God? Is our mind fixed on God? If our minds are focused on our desires, we'll live according to the flesh. That's what Scripture says. Now, if you want to see what living according to the flesh is like, let's go back to Galatians. Galatians and Romans are very similar letters. The only difference is we should have done Galatians. It's a lot shorter. But but Galatians talks about what the works of the flesh are like, what human nature is like. If you follow the desires of the sinful nature, Paul writes in Romans, in Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21, the results are very clear, he says. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Well, you know, in other words, name your sin. But what Paul's saying is that the human nature, left to its own devices, if that's where our minds are going for, after pleasure, after these kind of things, this is the result. And actually, bluntly, all those things destroy relationships, they destroy families, they destroy friendships, they destroy ourselves at times if they're left uncontrolled in our lives. It's a destructive life when you're left to your own desires. Our minds set on. Now, this is the same word that is used by Matthew in chapter 16, verse 23, when Jesus rebukes Peter. Jesus just told Peter, look, I'm going to have to suffer, I'm going to have to die, and then I will rise again for 3 days. Peter obviously didn't ever absorb that, because when it came to the death of Jesus, that was it for him. He's told this, and Peter's answer was, of course you won't. Don't speak like that. Shut up, Jesus. You can't say those things. That's wrong. And Jesus says to Peter, get away from me, Satan. Big words, aren't they, these? This is how destructive it was. You are a stumbling block to me, heavy stuff. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Or your mind is not set on God, it's set on how you're thinking yourself. Now, the good news for us all is, of course, this wasn't the end of Peter. Jesus didn't say to Peter, right, you're gone now. Kick you out the 12. Kick you out of my back gang. Don't want you anymore. Finished with. In fact, Jesus makes a beeline to Peter to make sure that he gets himself sorted and he understands that there is no more condemnation for you, Peter. I have called you to do something far better than going back fishing. You know, Jesus acted out, if you like, the truth of what we're learning today. Don't be governed by your old thinking, Paul goes on to say in verse 6. You know, it's hostile to God. It says it doesn't submit to God. It says it leads to death. You know, we can spend our lives trying to please ourselves first. And Paul writes in another letter that in the last days, people will become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But the Jesus way is to put God first in our lives. Not my will, but yours be done. Look, I'm not saying this to judge us all. We're not under condemnation, remember. But I am telling you this. I have seen so many Christians get into so much trouble and so much mess because in the end, they want to do it their way. I did it my way. They want to go and seek after what they want in their lives. It doesn't work. We are in a different realm, Paul says in verse 9, as Christians. The kingdom of God, citizens of heaven, a people belonging to God, a place where God rules and reigns. As his people, we're under his lordship, under his sovereignty. You know, yes, the truth is, we all fail and fall. And as Christians, though, our life shouldn't be characterized, if you like, or governed by selfishness and sinfulness. We're governed by God and God's Spirit in our lives. We are, as Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, a new creation with a new identity in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, Paul wrote, the new creation has come. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. The old has gone, the new is here. The new birthed by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. One of those other famous verses, as well as 8 verses 1 and 2. The other one that we all learn early on in our Christian walk is verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. What a promise. The life-giving Spirit of God is living within us. God's Spirit lives in us. He's not an occasional visitor. He doesn't just turn up on a Sunday morning. He doesn't just appear at ministry times. He doesn't just appear during our worship together. He's not there just on the Alpha Course Holy Spirit Day or at our conferences. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And he is the one who leads us, this passage says too, who guides us into all truth. Not again a sporadic event. Oh Lord, what should I do with my life? You know, what do you want me to do? It's God dwelling in us who should be leading us and guiding us into truth, all truth, his truth. We need a change of thinking about who we are. We are in Christ. We're going to come to Romans 12, but remind you of the verse, Romans 12, verse 2. We need a change of thinking. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. We need a different mindset. Setting our minds on God, not on the things of this world. And Paul goes on in verse 12 to say, we have an obligation. And this obligation is not to our old life, to our old ways. It's an obligation to live in the truth, to live in the Spirit, to live in our true identity, if you like. An obligation to put to death our old way of living and thinking by God's Spirit living in us. Our identity. You are in Christ. But also, verse 14, You and I are a child of God. Do you identify yourself as a son and daughter of God? That is who you are. He is your true father. You know, we sing it in a fear, I, thy true father, thou my true son. Yeah, isn't it? Or, thou my true father, I, thy true son. Sorry, that's what we sing, don't we, in the hymn. That's the case. The challenge is, to being part of God's family, we need to live like we're part of it. People should see a family resemblance to Jesus. It's almost as if our family surname has changed. No, not our given name, but our family name. We're now Jonathan Christian, if you like. My identity is in Christ, you know. And that's who I am. It's God's Spirit doesn't enslave us, but sets us free. And he's brought us into adoption verse 15. He's brought about our adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. No longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Come on, sing it. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Now, slavery was very real. It's very real in our world today. It's even real in our own country, sadly. But it was particularly real for the Romans. They saw it every day. Every day they would rub shoulders with slavery. They knew what it was to be a slave. But Paul is saying, you're not a slave. You're a child of God. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're part of his family. And adoption was something that the Romans would understand. It was a very powerful concept and a wonderful thing in Roman law. Listen to this. F.F. Bruce is a famous theologian, but he was also a historian, and he studied ancient law. Listen to this. This is what Roman law said about adoption. And this is the words, the kind of idea that Paul is getting to here. In the Roman world, an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adopted father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. He was in no way inferior in status to any naturally born son. God has chosen you. He's chosen you to perpetuate his name. What was it that Jeff prophesied over us today? You are my witnesses. You are the ones. You are the ones to declare my glory, for I've placed my glory in you, declared the Lord over us today. No longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am in no way inferior in status. I am a true child of God, and I will inherit his estate. That's what the Romans would understand by that. This is the promise of God for you. Your identity is not in your condemnation. It's not in your guilt. It's not in your old life. It's in Christ. It's in being a son and a daughter of the living God. It's having a true Father in heaven who has given you an inheritance that cannot be corrupted. That is the truth of who you are. I don't care what anyone said over you in the past. I don't care what other people think of you. I don't care what other Christians have said over you. God help them. This is what God says over you and over me. And it's something we should rejoice in. We can cry, Abba. The same word that Jesus called his Father in heaven. A word that the religious people of the day would never have used of God. Yet Jesus used it and said, we, by the same Spirit, can cry, Abba, Father. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 11, when we come and pray that Lord's Prayer, we start it by saying, Abba. What a privilege. This is true relationship with God. Our identity is in Christ. Our identity is we're a child of God. Our identity is that we have a Father in heaven. Our identity is that we are an heir of salvation, a co-heir with Christ. And God's Spirit wants to lead us to fully understand that and change our mindset so we will absorb that and declare that. Not the power of positive thinking, the truth of God's word. But we also have one other identification. This is the one we don't like so much. We're also called to identify with Jesus in his suffering, verse 17. This was a real present reality again in the church in Rome. We don't like it. We think if anything comes against us or we have any challenges in life, you know, oh gosh, why mind me? Why should I have to suffer like this? Our brothers and sisters around this world are suffering today in so many places, in so many countries. Part of our identity as being a child of God, as being a true child of God, is that we will suffer. Paul talked about to the Corinthian church, always carrying in his body the death or the dying, literally, of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested. We are not, whatever some people might say in the charismatic move, in some of the more prosperity style faith churches, we are not immune to suffering. Part of our identification as a Christian is that we will suffer. Suffering is part and parcel of a Christian experience now, but actually hereafter, there is glory that we shall inherit. I close with this. This was written to Christians. Christians who had their struggles. Thought, gosh, I'm not really doing this very well. The good things I want to do, I'm not doing. The bad things I don't want to do, I end up doing. What a mess I'm in. You know, here in the church, we've got fallouts. We've got people doing this, that, and t'other, you know, in Corinth. Oh, my word, you know, what a mess we're in. We're condemned. We're useless. We're failures. God can't use us. And God says, you're not under condemnation. You're in grace. But change the way you think about yourself. Change the way you think about life. Change the way you live so that you honor me with your lives. This is important. We might all struggle with the old life, with its pulls and passions. I know I don't always love as I should. I don't always forgive as quickly as I should. I'm not always one who walks humbly with God. But I don't know about you. You've probably got it all together. Well, well done you. I haven't. But I remember that Jesus taught his disciples a prayer. And included in it, words like, forgive our sins as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. In other words, Lord, help us to turn away from our old ways, our old practices, our old life that leads to death, leads to destruction and is a mess. And to turn to you. Paul writes fundamentally that life is changed for us when we become Christians. This is a new life, a new identity as a child of God, empowered and enabled by God's Holy Spirit. The old has gone, the new has come. And you know, elsewhere he says, you know, put off the old, put on the new. But we have got to start up here. How we think about ourselves, how we think about God. Are we still a slave to fear or are we a child of God? We must change our thinking. We are in Christ. Believe the truth, brothers and sisters. Don't let your history determine your future. And if you've never given your life fully to Jesus Christ today, you don't know him as Lord and Savior. If you've not started this journey yet as a Christian, can I say to you, it will not deal with all the problems in your life. It will not deal with all the struggles that you and I have to face. But God, in his grace and in his mercy, comes inside us by the power of his Spirit, enables us, empowers us, equips us to be what we can never be in our own selves, to be a child of God. Amen. God bless you.